All right, grab your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Before I forget, just a way of reminder, we do have a couple more directory sheets, so grab those for your hard copy directory. Second Corinthians chapter 7. One of the hardest things to do is to convince someone that has already made up their mind that they are wrong. Talking to someone who hasn't made up their mind yet, that's easy, right? But when someone's already, when they decide and they make up their decision, it doesn't matter what it's about, trying to convince them that they are wrong, that's hard. And yet that's what the gospel demands. The gospel demands that we are convinced ourselves that we are wrong, that we are in need of a Savior, that we need a change of heart, a change of mind, and that we need to agree with God. Certainly often involved with that is grief, is sorrow, because we've come to this place of realizing truly who we are, apart from Christ, apart from God. And certainly God uses all kinds of methods to get our attention, to change our heart, to change our mind. He uses circumstances. He uses people. He uses His Word. He uses His Spirit. Now this morning we're not going to concentrate on that thought of repentance. We're going to concentrate more on the thought of comfort, even though we do see that thought of repentance in here. But in this passage, Paul repeats over and over and over this thought of comfort. He took comfort because God is at work. And so as we start in chapter 7, verse 2, we see comfort of right motives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together, to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." So Paul, as a thought of being comforted, especially in his relationship with the church at Corinth. Now later, several years later, from a prison cell, writing to another church, Paul would make this proclamation that it didn't matter the situation. It didn't matter what was going on. He had learned to be content. He had learned to trust God no matter the situation. Certainly, again, we see him declaring that thought here, this comfort. And so Paul says, "Open your hearts to me. Trust me." Right? Trust me. Trust that I have the best for you. That's what I'm about. That I'm not trying to take advantage of you. And that's one of the themes of this book, is this thought of being open, trusting. And so the church at Corinth, there had been situations that happened. They had come to this place where they didn't, for whatever reason, they weren't being open and honest with Paul. And so Paul's like, "Look, you can trust me. Take what I'm taking, being open and honest with me. I'm not trying to wrong you. I have wronged you in no way. I have not taken advantage of you. I have not tried to corrupt you. I haven't tried to teach you false teaching. I haven't tried to steer you down the wrong path. I haven't tried to cheat you. I haven't taken advantage of you in any way." In fact, in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was very specific that he refused to take any kind of financial help from the church at Corinth, personally, just so that they couldn't say that he was trying to take advantage of them. And so Paul's like, "I haven't cheated you. My motives are pure, and I love you, and I want what's best for you." And so in saying that, Paul's saying, "I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you so you'll do what I want. I truly want what's best for you. You are in our hearts. I have no ill will for you. We live together. We die together." And so Paul's just telling them, "Your victories in Christ, those are my victories, and I rejoice in that. And those times where you're struggling, I grieve with you in those." And so he says here, I use words of great boldness. That means Paul didn't use a filter. He was just open and honest and gave it to them directly. Without worrying about how they would take it. Without worrying that they might be offended. As you would do with a good friend. I don't know if you have good friends like that. Right? You can just say whatever. Like just whatever's on your mind and on your heart. And you can just share with each other. And no one's going to be offended. They will show you grace and mercy if you say something really dumb and stupid. Right? Friends like that. And so Paul says, I'm treating you like that. I'm just being honest and genuine with you. I'm not guarded in what I'm saying, worried that it might be taken the wrong way. I truly, truly want what is best for you. Pride. Pride never wants to share. Right? Wants to keep it internalized. And so Paul's asking him in humility to certainly be open with him and certainly understand what he's trying to communicate and then also return that and communicate with him. Pride is worried about what other people will think. And so Paul says, I'm just being bold. I'm just being open, honest. Because he was confident. He had this confidence that God was at work in their hearts and their lives. And so he says here, I take comfort. I take comfort. In the midst of all our tribulations. So he's being inclusive here. He's saying this all in this thought of them and him together and the tribulations that they would share. Certainly Paul had things he was going through. The church at Corinth had things they were going through. They had just begun really to endure persecution. And so Paul said, I truly understand what that's like. And later on, he will be very specific about some of the tribulation he had gone through. But he's saying here, in the midst of that, I am comforted for your sake because I know God is at work in your heart and in your lives. And I'm being open and honest with you and my motives as I am communicating to you, as I'm trying to minister to you, my motives are pure. And I take comfort in that. And then we see comfort of good relationships, verse 5. It says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul was in the region of Macedonia. So Macedonia is not a city. Macedonia is more like a state, right? Or a county. Right? So it's a region of northern Greece. So cities like Thessalonica, Berea, were in the area of Macedonia. Corinth is just south of Macedonia, the city of Corinth. I think it's Achaia is the region that is. So just south, Paul's not too far away from the city of Corinth. He doesn't tell us exactly what city he's in. I'm not sure why, but he just says, I'm in this area of Macedonia, perhaps because he was just kind of traveling around. We know previous to this that Paul had been in Ephesus. So as we just think timeline, Paul's on his third missionary journey at this point. On his second missionary journey, he had planted the church at Corinth, and then he had gone back to Antioch. That was kind of the home church, the sending church, which is in Syria, that kind of area of Syria, Antioch. And so he had been there, and now he sets out on a third missionary journey. He gets to Ephesus, which isn't too far from Antioch, and he spends 2 years there. So, right, he didn't get too far on that third missionary journey. And so he spends a couple years in Ephesus. It's from Ephesus that he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. And then after 2 years, there's a big, huge uproar. We have the silversmith riot because they were making idols. And everyone was becoming Christians. And their business wasn't going very well. So there's a big uproar and a riot. And so Paul leaves Ephesus. And that's how he ends up here in Macedonia. That's kind of what's been going on. And as Paul said, he had no rest. He was troubled. There was conflict. There was fear. He's acknowledging, right? In the flesh, right? This is what I'm experiencing. This is what's going on in my life. Often we think of Paul as being invincible. Right? I think sometimes we think of Paul as being, this great spiritual man of God, certainly, who was perfect. And he wasn't. He wasn't perfect at all. And Paul acknowledges that, I'm not perfect. Paul had been through a lot of things, and certainly God used Paul in a great way. But right, he still felt the effects of these things that were going on. And so he was troubled. There was conflict. There was fear. There were things outwardly. There were issues inwardly that he was contending with within his spirit, within his soul. And so it's kind of a continuation of what he had been talking about earlier. So turn to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. So Paul kind of started talking about this, and then we have a big, huge parenthesis for the next few chapters. And so Paul likes to do that. He kind of, right, he starts talking about one thing, and then he's like, oh, wait, we need to deal with this. And then he's kind of getting back to this thought of what he'd been going through. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So Paul acknowledges, telling to the church at Corinth here, look, I was troubled. Yes, there was a door, there was an opportunity for ministry, but I wasn't in that position to take advantage of it at that moment. And I was looking for Titus. And so I went to Macedonia because Paul had lost his cell phone, right? Oh. I mean, I think we forget, there was no communication. There were no phones. There was no email. There was nothing like that at all. And so often if you were trying to connect with somebody, you would just leave a note somewhere and hope the person checked in and be like, oh, Paul was headed to this city. I'll try to go catch him there. I mean, Paul didn't know where Titus was. He knew Paul had sent Titus with a letter with communication to the church at Corinth. And he was waiting to receive word back. And so, but he wasn't sure exactly where the meetup was going to end up being. Right? So he was certainly, on his heart and mind was the church of Corinth. That's where his head was. And he certainly had a concern for them. He was worried for them. And so, as he says in chapter 2, he moved on to Macedonia. And then back here, as he kind of gets back to that thought, he says, look, there was all this stuff going on. And there was conflict. There was fear. I really wanted to hear from Titus. And so Paul acknowledges there, look, yes, I was in this place, and then eventually God organized it so that we were able to connect. We were able to get back together, and it was wonderful. Right? It was wonderful. Paul says here, right, the God who comforts the downtrodden, the hopeless. And we see Paul here in the context here. He's comforted by the presence of Titus, with that great reunion with Titus. And not only that, on top of that, Titus had great news. The church at Corinth had received this letter, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But they had received this letter from Paul, and they had responded in a positive way. And so Paul was very, very, very comforted by that, comforted by the news, comforted by the presence of Titus. And we see here that Paul acknowledges that when Titus had gone to Corinth, they as a church, they had stepped up. They had been there for Titus. They had taken care of Titus. They comforted. They administered to Titus. They certainly were concerned for Paul and Paul's well-being. I don't know if you have friends like that, but man, that's cool. Right? When you got friends that when you reconnect, man, it's so refreshing. I have a few friends like that. And we never talk, right? We never talk. Like, we won't talk for like 2 or 3 years. And then all of a sudden, we're like, hey, I'm going to be here. You want to do something together? Like, yeah. And when we reconnect, it's like we've never been apart. And it's so refreshing. It's so wonderful to hear what God's doing in their lives and sharing what God's doing in my life. And man, it's just, it is, there's great refreshing. There's great comfort in the midst of that. We took Zeke to Bible school this last August. And it's the Bible school that Amy and I went to, that I graduated from. I worked there for a couple years. And so I know a lot of people there. It's great school, still the same president, a few different teachers, some of the same teachers. And I graduated in 04, so that's 20 years ago, more. Right? But it's cool to go back. And there's people that I went to school with, and guess what they're doing? They're bringing their kids to Bible school too. Right? And so it's cool being able to reconnect with them and then see, like, hey, how's God been using you? What have you been doing? Because we went to Bible school to be trained, and then God sent us all everywhere, different directions, all over the world. And so it's cool when we get back together and hear what's going on. It's comforting, right? And that's kind of what Paul has going on here with Titus. Just right, this great comfort, this encouraging to hear and to see God at work in people's lives. And so we have this comfort. We see Paul here comforted by good, like these good, deep, wonderful relationships. And then last of all, we see the comfort of genuine repentance. The comfort of genuine repentance. Verse 8. It says, "For even I made you sorry with my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." So Paul acknowledges this letter that he had sent to the church at Corinth. And I do not believe he's talking about 1 Corinthians. That's not what he's talking about. And the reason I say that is because it seems that the letter that he's talking about here was sent by the hand of Titus. And so Titus had taken this letter to the church at Corinth as Paul was preparing to visit Corinth for a couple different reasons, to prepare to reconcile as Paul came to visit. Paul acknowledges here, "I visited you guys at one time and it didn't go well," right? There were some issues and he went there personally to head those off and to deal with them. And it was a disaster. And Paul went back to Ephesus. But now, as he writes whatever was in that letter, Paul calls it, says it was pretty severe. And theologians kind of call it the severe letter. Now, the letter of 1 Corinthians was sent by the hand of Timothy. Right, we're told Timothy took that letter. So two different people delivered different letters. We don't have this letter, right? We don't have no idea what exactly Paul wrote in that letter. But he says here that he knew it was going to cause some issues. Right? It was going to cause sorrow. It was going to cause grief and sadness. And that word sorrow there means offense. Right? That's part of it. That there were people who were going to be really offended by what Paul was saying. And it seems that he was dealing with an issue. He says with this one person here. Right? There was a person that was a problem. And my guess is that this was a person in leadership, one of the pastors of the church there. That was creating some dissension, creating conflict, probably in some way against Paul. And so Paul writes this letter to confront that, to deal with that. Perhaps Paul had tried to communicate with this person one-on-one. We don't know. But at some point he had to address it before the whole church to be dealt with. And so Paul says, right, this issue was dealt with. And it seems that at this point the church is willing to receive Paul's correction. And yes, it did make them sad. Yes, there was grief over what had gone on. And Paul felt bad about that. Paul felt bad. It wasn't his desire to cause that, but he was glad for the results. He was glad that they responded well to it, that they repented, that they changed their mind. And so he says here, he rejoiced, he took comfort in a change of heart, in a change of mind. Not the grief itself, right? That wasn't his intent. Yes, he stirred the pot, right? And I love stirring pots every once in a while. But he wanted the result, right? He wanted to see, like, he wanted them then to respond, and they did respond well. And so he took comfort in that, and it was going to be an opportunity, certainly, for restoration. And Paul was now looking forward to reconnecting with them and visiting them. And just a little bit after he writes this letter, he will then reconnect with them. He goes to Corinth. But Paul addresses here and says there's two kinds of sorrow. And I've certainly preached on this passage a couple different times, because this is a great passage dealing with what true godly sorrow looks like, what true repentance that leads to salvation, what that looks like, what that genuine repentance, what that looks like. And so he says there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And godly sorrow is certainly, we are convicted by our sin, when we're confronted with our relationship with God and how broken that is. And we weep. We are grieved by that. And it results then in repentance. It results in a change of heart and mind. As Paul says, it leads to salvation. It leads to freedom. Now, Paul is addressing believers here, right? This isn't addressed to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. That's the same principle, for sure. Right? But as a thought, certainly even as believers, there are times when we need to repent. And there is restoration, and there is forgiveness, and there is salvation, there is freedom. Now certainly that thought of eternal salvation is also tied in with this thought of repentance. But at this point, right, they're saved. They have their eternal salvation. That's not in question here. But certainly as they have repented, there's a freedom from where they were at. And as Paul says, this isn't to be regretted. This is good. This is necessary at times, and it is. It is. Yes, at the moment of salvation, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there's this repentance that's gone on. Certainly, I think there's a grief over our sin, a realization of who we are, and we desire to have that relationship with Christ, to be forgiven of our sins. But life continues. Life continues. And there are times when we need reminded. There are times when things have happened and we are grieved. So how are we going to respond to that? And so there's this godly sorrow that seeks the Lord in the midst of that and restoration in that. And that is good. Then there is, as Paul says here, worldly sorrow. There's worldly sorrow. And this certainly is demonstrated by those who are unbelievers, by those who have not placed their faith in Christ. Worldly sorrow is a grief. There's still sorrow, but it's because I got caught. I got caught. My sin got exposed. And I'm not grieved because of the sin. I'm grieved because it got exposed and now I'm facing the consequences. Right? That's worldly sorrow. And sometimes God, I think, can use that and then bring about godly sorrow. But we see here this worldly sorrow is this that it's not about my relationship with God. It's about how this is affecting me. And I don't like it. It's not that I want to give up my sin. It's not that I want forgiveness from my sin. What I want is to continue in my sin without the consequences. I don't have to deal with that. And so, certainly, again, there is grief here. There is sorrow for sure. And as Paul says here, the consequences is death. Is death. And then there certainly is no heart change, and there is no freedom. And certainly, I think the writer of Hebrews would back this up, this thought that as believers, if we continue in sin, if we continue in those things that we know are not right, there is death. Not eternal death, not spiritual death, but there is death. There is a breaking of relationships and there is physical death if we're going to continue to live in disobedience, if we're going to continue to disgrace our Lord and Savior. There is that thought. But certainly for the unbeliever who has rejected God, and you may be grieved over sin, but there is no repentance, there's no change of heart. Certainly there is then eternal death. And so the issue here, as Paul points out here, the issue is not the cause, not the one who is exposed to sin or the situation that is exposed what's going on. That's not the issue. The issue is the person, right, with the problem, right? With their grief. How are they going to respond? Are they going to respond rightly? Are they going to respond with godly sorrow? Or are they going to respond with worldly sorrow? And as Paul rejoiced here, he took comfort in knowing that their response was godly. That there was restoration, first and foremost, in their relationship with God. That certainly then would lead to his restoration with them. That was his desire. That's what he wanted. And sometimes it's hard to discern whether someone is truly repentant or not. I have seen people that have wept, right, and have seemed so remorseful over their sin. And yet, after time, you find out that that was just the tip of the iceberg. There was more sin under there. You find out that they have dived even deeper into sin. You know, and so sometimes, right, it's hard to know. It is. And as we look at that, certainly, I think we need to kind of look at our own lives. And how do we confess sin? Do we only confess that which we are caught in? Which is made known? I've had people come, you know, they've been caught in sin. And I meet with them, talk with them. And often, sometimes, I will know that there's more to the story. There's more things going on. But I want to know if they're going to confess that or not, right? I want to know if they're going to take the initiative. Are they truly broken over their sin or not? To truly, right? No, right? Are they? And if we truly have godly sorrow, right? Maybe we got caught, but then hopefully that leads to godly sorrow and a complete confession and coming clean, right? Of, right? What's been going on in our lives? I've seen people that will only do what is expected, right? They're more worried about what others think of them. They'll only do what's expected. They'll only do what will appease. But there's no lasting victory in their life. Now, next week, we'll talk more about repentance, right? We're not going to leave this issue just hanging there. But we're going to, right, next week, we're only going to be dealing with verse 11 because we see, right, that this great description of repentance. And I want to devote a whole sermon to that. So that's what we're going to be looking at next week. But in the midst of this, right, we see this godly sorrow. We see worldly sorrow. We see repentance. And we see this motive as Paul is expressing that, right, his motive was not to create division within the church. That wasn't his motive. Right? He's like, yes, I was dealing with this person. And we don't know what the sin was. We don't know exactly what was going on. But he's like, my motive wasn't necessarily dealing with this person alone, but for the good of the whole church. That was his desire, is dealing with the church as a whole. That was his motive, the whole well-being of the church and restoration of the whole church. And so Paul, as he saw the response, yes, he had written this letter. And I don't know if you've ever written letters like that. Like, oh, no. How are people going to... I don't know what's going to happen with this. And that's where Paul was at. He was worried. Like, he was concerned for them, but he had to write it, and he wrote it. And then later on, he's like, oh, should I have said that? Should I not have said that? But man, they responded in a great way, and God used it in their lives. And so Paul certainly took comfort. Right? He took comfort in knowing that, again, God is at work. God is at work in people's lives. Don't give up. I know sometimes it's easy to get frustrated. At times it's easy to see where people are at, and it's so much easier to look in someone else's life and discern things easier than our own lives. But God's at work, and God is faithful. And it takes time, right? It takes time. And I'm reminded of this, the selfless, those truly who are selfless and humble are comforted. They find comfort. Because they have trusted in God. They've trusted certainly in His provision for salvation, but they've trusted in His provision for everything, for all of life. The selfish, right? The selfish and the prideful become bitter. They just become bitter. And sin's messy. Sin is messy. And the things that we have going on in our lives, it is messy. And dealing with those things, and we see Paul dealing with those things at the church of Corinth, it gets messy, and pride wants to ignore those things. Pride doesn't want to have to deal with other people's sin. Pride doesn't want to have to deal with my own sin. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us alone. Thankfully, God has provided salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Thankfully, God is at work in our hearts and our lives and in humbling us and breaking us. And so certainly I'm reminded, to what extent does our sin grieve us? Certainly, are we grieved only by the inconvenience and the consequences? Or are we truly grieved because of our love for Jesus Christ? But in all these things, there's comfort. Because God's at work. And maybe this morning you came to church, and life's a struggle. And maybe you found yourself where Paul describes, right? There was conflict and there was fear in my life. I want you to be comforted. I do. I want you to know that God loves you, that He cares about you, and that He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for you, that you might be forgiven of your sin, that you might have a wonderful relationship with Him, that in that you would find joy and you would find great comfort and satisfaction. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, I think we need reminded of that. Because life happens. Things happen. Relationships get messy. There is sin in our own lives and other people's lives. Where is it that we are looking for peace? Where is it that we are looking for comfort? Is it in our expectations of others? Expecting them to respond rightly? Expecting them to do this or that? And when that doesn't happen, does it just blow our whole day? Or do we truly find comfort and peace as we seek our Lord and our Savior and a relationship with Him? And are we comforted knowing God's at work? God is at work. He's at work in my life. He's at work in all of our lives. And He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of great fear, You were there. And so, Lord, I pray that You would make Yourself known, that You would show Yourself to each one of us. That as we go out this week, Lord, that certainly we would be comforted. And so I just pray, O Lord, just for Your hand upon us, on everyone that is here. I pray certainly for a genuine sorrow over sin that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation in our lives, Lord, and a freedom, a true freedom from sin. And, oh Lord, I pray that we would walk in victory. Oh Lord, certainly I pray for our nation. And I think of the inauguration that's going on tomorrow. And I am thankful. I'm thankful for a change in leadership, Lord. I am thankful for what's about to happen. But, oh Lord, in the midst of that, I do pray. I pray that people would seek You. I pray that people would desire to have a relationship with You. And so, Lord, help us to be light. In Jesus' name, amen. So we close our service. Let's stand while the worship team come back up.